God's word to you and me is found in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, and we're continuing in the series on disciples, portrait of a disciple. Listen to the word of God. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. May the Lord's blessing be on the reading of his word. Not too long ago, I was listening to a podcast from Stanford's University Hoover Institute, and happened to be on the war in Ukraine, and the person who was speaking was the director of the Hoover Institute, an expert with a PhD in geopolitics on Russia and the Ukraine and the old Soviet Union, and the woman who is the Institute's director is a woman by the name of Condoleezza Rice. She was once one of the national security advisor for President George Bush, and also she was Secretary of State, first African-American female Secretary of State, the only African-American female Secretary of State. You may not have known about this part of her life, but she grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, and what I like about her is she was a preacher's kid. Specifically, a Presbyterian preacher's kid. We know about these things, right, Buzz? Yeah. You got to watch out for them. She played the piano at her dad's church. Her main thing was music, believe it or not. And then she went to college and sort of took a turn towards politics and geopolitics and history and went away from music after that. When she went on to her first job was on the faculty of Stanford University, and she attended Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. I know this church because my brother, when he worked for Hewlett-Packard in San Francisco, he attended Menlo Park. And Menlo Park is a church in our denomination. It's an eco-church, believe it or not, which is our present denomination. She attended National Presbyterian Church in D.C. when she worked in government. Some of you that worked in D.C., you know about National Presbyterian Church. She credits her father, actually, with having a strong Christian faith. Her dad was a Presbyterian preacher in Alabama, but he was also a professor of theology. And so when she started having doubts and concerns about Christianity, he just kind of came alongside and walked with her and answered the hard questions and didn't give up on her, but kept alongside her. As an adult and as a public figure, she's really exuded a quiet, strong faith in Christ wherever she has served. If you know anything about Condoleezza Rice, she's an introvert. She's not a chatty person. And so her faith is very personal, very quiet, but her commitment to Christ has informed her work out in the world and her engagement with the church. She's always been a churchgoer, loves Christian music. We need more Christian women like her who are willing to make a difference out in the world for the Lord. Sometimes it's just a willingness to be available to the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to go and be a missionary or become a pastor like your dad or something like that. Sometimes it's just, I'm available, Lord, to whatever you want to do in my life. Our scripture today is about a Christian woman who was a leader and made a difference in her world. I'm speaking of Lydia, of course. Lydia lived in the first century. She was a businesswoman. She dealt in purple cloth. Now today we think purple cloth, what's the big deal? Who cares? Purple cloth in the first century is a very big deal. It's very expensive. In fact, in first century Rome, you're not allowed to wear purple cloth by law because only the elite are allowed to wear this stuff. And those of you that are biologists, you have to correct me on this, but apparently to get purple cloth in the first century takes lots of underwater seashell type animals. Something about the iodine in them or something like that, but it's heavy labor intensive. So you gotta get all these sea animals, seashell type things, and extract whatever is out of them to create this purple cloth. And what's special about Lydia is she's got the connections between the source of the dye, the cloth, and then selling it. So she's figured out the logistics of manufacturing, selling, and getting money for this purple cloth. She's also the head of her household. We don't know if she was married or widowed or whatever, or whether her husband's there. I don't know. We're not told that. Condoleezza Rice, by the way, she's single. Been single her whole life. Had been faithful to the Lord. From Acts 16, it's clear that Paul was diverted to make a stop in Philippi, which is present-day Turkey, led by the Spirit. Some of you have experienced this. You just had a feeling that you needed to go to a meeting you didn't really want to go to, but you went to it anyway because you just felt like the Spirit was leading you to do that, or the Spirit leads you to talk to a certain person that you're busy, you don't have time for them, but inside the Spirit of God is saying, go talk to that person. Take time for that person. Get involved in this ministry that you're aware of. And you wouldn't choose it on your own, but you do, because the Spirit tells you to do that. And the Spirit of God told Paul, no, you need to go here. You need to go to Philippi. Normally, Paul would have gone straight to the synagogues to preach. Apparently, there was probably no synagogue in Philippi. There was probably not enough Jewish men to have one. And if you were going to have a synagogue in a town out in the Roman Empire, it took so many practicing Jewish men to have one. And so it looks to me like there wasn't one in Philippi. There may have been, but it doesn't look like there was one. And so he goes down to the river where he knows that people are gathering to pray, to lift their hearts up to God. This may be why the women are gathered down by this river. It has the reputation of being a place where people go to pray. So Paul and Silas, they go down to this prayer area and they begin to preach Christ. We're not certain whether or not Lydia was Jewish. No idea whether she was or not. We just know that she was drawn to God and wanted to have a relationship with God through prayer. So Paul comes to them and he presents the gospel of Christ. We're told that God opened Lydia's heart to the message about Jesus. One of the most important things to note about evangelism is that when we share the gospel with unbelievers, here's a trick question for all of you longtime Sunday school goers. Do we convert anybody? No. We present the gospel. The Holy Spirit does the converting. Holy Spirit tugs at that person's heart and they agree to go with the tug of the Holy Spirit. That's how conversion happens. All we're doing is we're offering the gospel, the information, which is powerful stuff. It's the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. We offer the power of the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit that grabs that person's heart and draws them into a relationship with God. So when we do evangelism to bring the Holy Spirit into that equation, we need to be a people of prayer. When I'm talking to someone about the gospel, I'm praying, Lord, open this person's heart. Make them receptive to the gospel. Use my words to make a difference. J.I. Packer, a theologian, said this: to evangelize is to present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. That men shall come to put their trust in God through him, to accept him as their Savior and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. Lydia accepted Christ, and it seems like she brought her whole household with her. We don't know who is in her house. Most likely, if she's got money like it looks like she does, she probably have servants, maybe children, maybe siblings. I don't know who's in her house, but she becomes a Christian, and guess what? The entire household comes into faith in Christ. She's influential in her circle. She doesn't keep it to herself, and all of them are baptized. It's funny how new believers often end up being the best evangelist. You know why, don't you? They haven't learned to keep their faith to themselves, right? It's funny, when I've led people to Christ in past churches, they do this crazy stuff. They're so excited. They bring all their friends to church. And it's natural to them. It's what you're supposed to do, because it's the best thing that's ever happened to them. And so we need to bring new people into the kingdom, because they're wide open about Christ. They're excited about Jesus. And almost immediately, Lydia opened up her house to these missionaries. She barely knew them, but they're new brothers and sisters in Christ, and she welcomed them into her home. Lydia is credited with being the first convert to Christianity in Europe. Do you know how big a deal that is? The first European to know Jesus? That's enormous. She's number one on the continent of Europe. It's an enormous deal if you consider the influence of Christianity on all of Europe, and Lydia's number one. It's astounding. It's an astounding thing. It's in the Eastern Roman Empire, present-day Turkey. And this new beginning of what would be the Philippian church, its first meeting in her home. They're in her house. After Paul works with Lydia to become a follower of Jesus, they go and relieve a demon-possessed girl of being possessed. And then, of course, the owner's angry at that because he's making money off it. And they beat Paul and Silas. They put him in prison. Remember the story? And then they end up in the Philippian jail, and the earthquake opens up the jail where they're at so they can go, but they don't leave. And then the Philippian jailer and his whole family come to faith in Christ. And then they find out, Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, and you just beat me and threw me in jail. And they're, oh my golly, what are we going to do now? And so they cut him loose. And you know where he goes after all this excitement of being beaten and going to jail? Where does he go afterwards? Lydia's house. That's where he ends up. He goes back to Lydia's house, where he meets with that brand new church. We don't know if her house became the place where the church met, but it's a good possibility. And the Philippian church became very important and special to Paul. The church in Philippi, of which Lydia was a partner with Paul all through his ministry. If you read the book of Philippians, he writes about, you know, all the other churches have been inconsistent in supporting me financially and helping me out, but you Philippians, you've been there all along with me. You never let me down. You supported me. You were my partner in missions. And so it's a special church, and the character of the Philippian church is unique and special, and I think it's because people like Lydia are there. The story of Lydia tells me that the Lord calls people from all walks of life and all strata of life. Lydia was a businesswoman who'd done well for herself. In today's world, a modern-day Lydia might be a woman who owns her own law firm or CPA firm. I walk up and down Lewis 2nd Street just to get to know people, and I've met at least three women who own their own businesses on 2nd Street. Two of them are Christians. They know the Lord. And so there's all kinds. And I think sometimes when we see people who are really getting it right in their profession or doing well, we just assume, well, they don't need Jesus. They've got it all together. Wrong. You may have everything together from a worldly perspective, but if you're missing out on Jesus, you're missing the most important thing in life. And so we need not exclude people just because they're doing well professionally. They still need forgiveness of sin. They still need life after death. Don't assume that successful people are without that emptiness of the soul that gnaws at us all through life till we come to faith in Christ. Lydia was probably in that higher echelon of people. In Philippians, we're told that members of Caesar's household attended this church. Can you imagine that? It's incredible. It'd be like, I had a friend in Washington, D.C. at one time. He had two or three people from the White House staff who attended his church. That's what the Philippian church is like. We've got Caesar's household attending church there. When we reach cultural leaders with the gospel, it often has a tremendous transforming effect on the rest of the community. You can see it. You can see when the leaders of a community and a culture are 100% for Jesus, it changes things. It really does. I once met a man who was an evangelical Christian, and he was in parliament in Romania. There were several of them. They're making a difference in their country when they first got free after 1989. What a huge thing. The prominent thing that Lydia stands out for in Scripture to me is her hospitality. She was willing to take in missionaries into her home. This probably meant feeding them, giving them a place to sleep, and making them comfortable. One of the requirements for elders in a church is that they are hospitable, according to Titus 1:8. 1 Peter 4:8-9 says this, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins." That's a great verse to memorize. It's good for family life. Husband and wife stuff, you know how love covers sin, and children who annoy the heck out of us. Yeah, we need that. We need that love that covers that sin. But listen to the verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another, and then don't forget the last part, without grumbling. Oh my golly, do we have to have them over to our house one more time? Do you remember what a pain that was to have all those people from church over? Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Cambridge Dictionary defines hospitable this way, friendly and welcoming to guests and visitors. Dictionary.com says this about being hospitable: receiving or treating guests or strangers warmly and generously. You know, on a micro level, I think as Christians, we're called to welcome each other into our homes. Our fellowship ties deepen when we share a meal with one another or welcome people into our space. You're revealing who you are. You're being vulnerable when you invite someone into your home. They get to see the dust on your windowsill. And come to my house, you see that I really don't care whether there are weeds in my yard as long as it's green. Don't care. You're vulnerable when people come to your house. In China, most Christians meet in house churches. Someone has to invite the church into their house every week just to have church. You know how many people meet in house churches in China? 80 million people. 80 million Christians are meeting in each other's homes every week. The burgeoning church in Iran and Tehran, where it's growing like crazy, you know they're not meeting in church buildings. They're not allowed to. They have to meet in homes. They have to. During Christ's ministry, when he traveled around the countryside, he stayed in people's homes when he needed to sleep and eat. I can tell you that I've been tremendously blessed when I've had missionaries stay in my home. It's always different. I mean, you invite, one time we had these missionaries in our home that had Five kids under the age of eight, man, they were swinging from the chandelier in the dining room, man. And we took them outside in the backyard, and they wanted to play croquet. And I'm like, oh, let's see what the 3- and 5- and 7-year-old boy do with mallets with each other. Hope no one gets a cracked head when it's all done. But it was a joy to have them in our home and hear what Jesus is doing in faraway places, to hear how Christ is making a difference. It was a blessing to us. When our mission team goes to West Virginia next month, this might be bad news for some of you that are going. We're not staying in the Marriott. We're not. We're going to stay in a little Presbyterian church that's converted Sunday school space into a bunk rooms. And we're using these showers that are put into their old bathrooms. It's not posh, but you know what? These little churches are being hospitable. They're opening up to us. Here's a challenge for all of us. Invite a fellow believer to come to your house. Now, if you want to start off with training wheels, don't invite them for a full-blown meal. Just let's go British. Tea. Anybody can make tea. Or coffee, or whatever your drink is, but invite someone over to your house just to visit for a bit and to practice hospitality. On a macro level, as a church, we need to continue to be hospitable to the people that God sends our way. Incidentally, Lewis Presbyterian Church has always done a great job of being hospitable to those who come through our doors. Thanks to the Browns for cookies and coffee. My doctor isn't thankful for the cookies because I can't help myself. But it's wonderful to have people come through the door, and our deacons who welcome everybody who comes and shows them where the bathrooms are and where to get to the sanctuary, and all of you who are friendly with everyone who comes through the door. It says a lot about our church. I remember when I was first graduated from college in Richmond, Virginia, and I worked 50, 60 hours a week. I didn't have Sunday off, so I went to, I'm going to find a little church that meets at night to go to so I can keep the Sabbath. And I went to, I kid you not, the name of the church was the Friendly Baptist Church. And I went there. No one said hello to me when I walked in the door. No one spoke to me during the service, and no one said hello to me afterwards. I didn't go back to the Friendly Baptist Church. We make fun of the Baptists, but Presbyterians, we're even known more for that than the Baptists are. But our church, I mean, one of the things we've got to do is be hospitable to the people who walk through our door. I can tell you our staff, they're great with anyone who comes through the door. All kinds of people walk through the door, and our staff welcomes them and treats them well. These are important things. Today we're having a fellowship event. It seems like a mundane thing to have a lunch together, but it really is important that we gather around tables and eat together and share our lives together. Let me finish by getting back to Lydia. We need more disciples like Lydia. We need strong Christian women who are willing to make a difference in their community. Disciples who are willing to touch their culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are open to whatever God wants to do in your life, who take initiative. You know, I picture Paul and Silas at the end of our passage saying, well, Lydia, don't worry about us. Paul's a tent maker, and we got a tent, and we'll just set it up on the grass out next to the river. We got water. We'll be fine. But the last phrase of verse 15 was, and she persuaded us. You know what that means? Oh, no, you don't. You're not sleeping on the grass while I've got a home in this town. You're coming to my house. And I'm going to make a bed for you, and you're going to have dinner with me. You are not sleeping out here under the stars. Takes initiative. Lydia was a leader. And through her initiative, Christianity got its first foothold in Europe. What a reputation, huh? What an achievement. The church needs women like Lydia to help propel us forward in mission, to be hospitable, to carry the gospel out to the world. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for disciples like Lydia who led the way and planting the gospel in places where it needed to be planted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.